You can make it better. Ease my troubles, that's what you do. Trouble of this is mine. And it's just as mine, like the sun. Have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you there's no one above you? Fill my heart with gladness. Take away my sadness. Ease my troubles, that's what you do.
Chris and Maggie are in the air, so they made it off okay, and now I'm alone for a week, so just keep me in prayer that I stay safe. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5. As going over my notes on Sunday, I realized that I did not get to one Bible passage in that whole hour talk. I just yapped and yapped and yapped and didn't even get to this passage, but that's okay. So let's begin with prayers we do, and let's thank God for our time, which is always a precious time to hear and study His Word, no matter where you are in your life spiritually, where you think you are spiritually or so on, no matter what's going on. The Word of God is always alive and powerful. The Word of God is always God's voice speaking to us. And so if we're humble and reverent and thankful to Him for His Word, then we will learn. So with that, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for another day filled with your grace. We thank you, Father, that you are continually with us, always around us and in us. We are beneficiaries of your grace through faith and that not of works. We are thankful, Father, for the many gifts, so many of which we fail to comprehend fully. But we know that we possess them, and we possess them by your grace, which gives us the confidence that we have them. We thank you for your forgiveness, and that we're not always living up to what you would have us be, but you always keep that door of opportunity open for us so that we can walk with you And if we need to, return to you, Father, and you are always forgiving. And so we, Father, are humbled again before you. We ask that through your Spirit that your word would come alive to each of us. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So our subject is the sword of the Spirit. And in studying a bit about just what God's word is, has led me through a fascinating understanding, at least a little bit more of what I had, about, you know, what is the Word of God? And we, I don't know how often we actually ask that, you know, what is it that we have in our possession here? And as we'll see, and I'm sure you know, it's not an encyclopedia. God didn't give us A to Z, here's what you do, shut up and do it, and, you know, here's what you can memorize it, and, you know, it's not just a flat-out book of technical knowledge. It's a mixture of various genres, of literary styles. You know, we have parables, we have proverbs, we have songs, psalms, prophecy, we have prose, we have narration, historical accounts like in Samuel and Kings, chronicled genealogies, and end time stuff, which we call eschatology. And it's all in there, you know, it's all kind of, in some places, it's kind of jumbled together. And God tells us that it's authoritative, so we don't try and, you know, read, if we're reading a psalm, read it like a psalm. You know, read it, take it like a song, a psalm, a poem. It has imagery, and the images are designed for understanding, not so much to be historical. You know, like we're, if we read the image of, oh, I don't know, you know, the Spirit of God is on the wind, or, you know, the images that we get are whether they're it's nature or it's animals or it's I think it's in Psalm 20, I think it's 27, one of them, maybe it's 8, it's definitely not 8, but whatever, that David speaks of God's voice as this thundering storm. You know, and so God's voice doesn't sound like thunder, though interestingly enough, when the Father spoke to Jesus in John 12, the people around heard it, thought it was thundering. But, you know, so we, as we receive the Word of God, we have to receive it as it is, and as God has made it to be, and be those who are listeners who know that we're gazing. When we learn God's word, we're gazing into the face of God Himself, and this is, and so we talked about mostly on Sunday, is that we analyze the word of God, but that's not the same as looking at the word of God. Analyzing the word of God is taking the steps necessary so that our interpretation is accurate. And once our interpretation is accurate, then we look at it, right? We look at it and let it speak to us, as if God is speaking to us, and that's exactly what it is, that God is speaking to you through His Word. And the same is true of the spiritual life. It can be analyzed when we're thinking about how we do things or how we should do things, or, you know, we can often analyze ourselves and wonder, why do we do what we did? That's an analyzation, and that's not living the spiritual life. But you need actually to do both. But you can't do both at the same time. We analyze the spiritual life. We analyze God. We analyze His Word. We analyze ourselves. But living the Christian way of life is enjoying it. Living the Christian way of life is looking at God and following God. Right? It's looking at the Lord and following Him, doing what He would have us do, and not analyzing why. So we have to do that, though, to make sure that we're not following something false. That as Paul writes, there's other Jesuses out there that are depicted as messiahs, and they're not. They're false. He calls them false Jesus, you know. So, or an antichrist is a false Christ. And we have to make sure we're not following the wrong thing. So we analyze it. And we make sure by our analyzation of the scripture that we've got it right. But once we have it right, we've got to do it. And what happens is, we'll see here today, is that you enter into two things. When you discover the truth of the Word of God, I mean as a believer, if you're an unbeliever, you can't discover the truth of it anyway, because it has to be taught by the Spirit. So as believers, when we look into the Word of God, we're looking into the face of God Himself. So that's the first thing. You're beholding the Almighty God. But that's the beginning, beholding Him. Then God invites us to get involved in His conversation. And the conversation, we'll see, is the voice of God, in which God sends forth His Word into the world, and the Word does what it's designed to do, and most importantly, that it speaks to the souls of people. And those people enter into an understanding of that Word, and they, in a way, repeat it back to God. We repeat it back, and the way that we do this is that by faith, we live this Word. And it becomes our all in all. That this is my truth. My truth is God's revelation. We pray to God. Now, look, if you're going to pray accurately, what are you saying to God? Is His will, His mind, His words. In essence, it's God in you talking to God. But you're a manifestation, right? You're made in God's image. We all are. So, and as born again believers, we're in Christ and He's in us. And so now that we have the position that we have in the image of God, now that we're in the image of Christ, that God is in essence speaking to Himself through you, but that doesn't shut off your consciousness. You're involved in this. And so in the conversation, if you can imagine the Trinity having this, and the early church fathers came up with a very complicated word for this, but it's the Trinity dancing with one another, in essence, or conversating. Conversating, is that a word? I have no idea. Conversing with one another, the Trinity speaking with one another, and they do this always. There's not a time that they don't. And it's bizarre to us. You have to, you know, do you understand the Trinity? No, it's one God, it's three gods, you know, all of that, three persons. But as children before God, which we are, we know that in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are all in this union in which they're constantly in a loving, flowing conversation of truth. And that's happening everywhere, all the time. It's called the voice of God. And it's everywhere. In fact, God says that when He spoke this voice, the whole universe was made. And for us, when we get involved in that, we become a part of that conversation. And in fact, we therefore enjoy the fellowship of God that He has with Himself. And it's quite the marvelous thing to have. It's what really the prize that God offers us, is to enter into that personal conversation. It's really a fellowship with Him. So the spiritual life is enjoyed when it's lived in real time. In other words, when you're living the spiritual life, you're experiencing God Himself. And this is why, when you recognize that, that's when you come to realize why sin is so very terrible. Because sin takes your eyes or your conscious self out of that relationship. You never lose God. You never lose your union with Him. You never lose your position with Him. But you take your conscious self away from it. You look at something else. And that is the terrible aspect of sin. And when we recognize that, and if we don't want to leave this wonderful experience of conversing with God on a day-by-day basis, then we'll be very weary of sin. Whereas maybe in the past, you know, we didn't really know too much about this, and then, you know, so we, you know, as we mature, we become weary of a sinful life because it will take us right out of that experience with God. So we analyze the Word of God, and rightly so. We contemplate it, we read it, and we make sure over time that we get a correct interpretation of it, so we're not fooling ourselves and enjoying something that, or trying to enjoy. It's a terrible thing that has happened to the human race in the fall. I mean, that's an understatement, but trying to enjoy things that don't give enjoyment. It's a terrible spiral. Right? It's a dog chasing his tail. It's the rat in the maze who never gets the cheese. You know, it's this trying, fooling ourselves and enjoying, trying to enjoy something that gives no enjoyment. Because it's false. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. And Jesus said he's a father of lies. That's what he called him. The father of lies. And hence, we can't stand on the truth. Or even, you know, can you have faith in a lie? Well, of course you can. You believe a lie. But that is not faith truly, because you're putting your faith in something wrong, and therefore what is the power of faith is when the object is worthy of it. And there's only one. And so we have to be careful of these lies for ourselves. And when and that will enable us to have a relationship with one another, despite background and personalities and age and genders and all of that, which the world, as you see, Satan's in our world trying to separate people. He's always trying to do it. But now race is the big thing, but it's always been around. So look at Ephesians 5:15. It says, Paul writes, in the New American Standard, it says, therefore be careful how you walk. What I don't like, it's a perfect, it's a fine translation, I should say, not perfect. But the verb is to look, and that's not brought out here. What it really is look carefully all around you. That's what it literally says. Look carefully all around you how you walk. Not as unwise men, but wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or riot, but be filled with the Spirit. And so, and we're going to come back to this before we finish the sword of the Spirit. We're going to have to look more at what it means here. What does Paul mean here by being filled with the Spirit? But it's, you know, that don't forget the Spirit is a person. So you're not getting filled with something that's like a liquid, you know, or as some have depicted the Spirit in some denominations, mostly the cults, depict him as some force, not a him, but not a person. But he is a person. He's called a he all the time. And you're filling yourself with a person. Now, how would you fill yourself with another person? Right? You would look at them, learn from them, speak with them, and this would be over time. Whereas we've come to look at this passage, and a lot of people do, and I understand why. That it's kind of like you're filled one minute and you're not filled the next, then the next minute you're filled and you're not filled the next. And whether that's true or not, I can't tell you, because nothing's written about it here, and I can understand why that would be the thing, you know, because it's a command. But this time around when I read it, and I'm not saying that's false, what I'm saying is that this time around when I went through this, is that what I see here is a person, God the Holy Spirit, influencing my life. And when I think of how does a person influence my life for good, and it's when I'm listening to them. If they're good people, the Holy Spirit's the best that there is. Because he's God. It's a it's a lifetime of learning from Him, walking with Him, knowing Him, right? And the Trinity's one. So you're learning. The Holy Spirit is in you, as the Lord said, to lead us into all truth, to mentor us, to lead us. And so what I would say here is that be filled with the Spirit. Have you been in a submissive relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, in your life? As He ministers to you, as He speaks to you, as He leads you. And of course, we do that by faith. And I think certainly we can grieve the Spirit. That's in Ephesians 4:30. So when we sin, we're grieving the Spirit. So we can't say, well, you know, I've been conversing with the Spirit, but I'm sinning. You're not conversing with the Spirit. And so it's related to the confession of sin and that, right? But this is just a preliminary thing to get you to think about it. I'm still developing what I plan to present, but it's the person. You're filling yourself with a person, and that is to be influenced, right? To allow yourself to be influenced by God Himself, which is obedience. You know, if you want to get down to, you know, what is it I do? By faith, I submit and I obey. And if I fail and I sin, yes, I confess it and stop the process of sinning and return to submitting and obeying the Lord. And so it actually becomes quite simple on our end. But what I think what we can forget when it comes to our relationship with the Spirit, that He's a person and you're a person. And how do people relate to one another? How do persons relate to one another? And it gets right to our study here. So the power of the Word of God is really our subject, is displayed in many ways. Its purity, the purity of God's Word, is on its own level. It's, you know, what other literature in the world, even other holy books like the Quran or others who depict our Hindu writings or other writings, does their purity or the call upon man to a certain level of righteousness, none of them come close. The Bible stands alone in its purity and its righteousness and its holiness, and it's striking because it asks us to do impossible things, seemingly. The way in which it states supernatural things that have been done, and it states them plainly. You know, you read Exodus 14. Here come the Israelites. They end up at the Red Sea. The Red Sea opens. They walk through. The Egyptians chase. The Red Sea closes. They're all dead. Moving on. They rejoice. Yay! And then that's it. They're moving on. They're onto the bitter waters. What? Does that mean that every time a Jew goes to the Red Sea, does it open up? No. See, you could try and make a doctrine out of that. It states the supernatural things that the prophets did, that Jesus did, states it plainly without saying, well, let me explain to you, there's none of that. You know, when people are writing lies, they talk too much. Not the Bible. They states it as a matter of fact. And that forces us to either see the Bible as complete nonsense or revelation, the very revelation from God. The Bible's poetry is the best in the world. I'm no expert on poetry, but I've read of others who have expertise in poetry, said the Bible's the best in the world. The narratives are inspiring, but the narratives, if you read of David, who's the greatest king in all of Israel's history, but his blemishes, his failures, his shortcomings, his lusts are on full display. The ugliness of David is all over the pages. The weakness of God's people, even God's heroes. It's all there. The New Testament letters reveal the kingdom of God. The New Testament letters reveal that salvation has been brought to all men and to set free the downtrodden, the poor, the slaves, and all others who feel stuck in an unjust and evil world. And we cheer for them, as well as ourselves. We cheer for the poor in heart. Somebody's finally fighting for them. Who is God Himself? We marvel at our own deliverance. We had our Zoom meeting yesterday. It was wonderful. And we all started, somebody brought up the question and said, you know, I feel like a terrible sinner. Does anybody else out there feel like that? And I forget how many people were in the meeting, but everybody's hand went up. You know, like, we all, you know, and it makes me think, I look at these people and I'm like, they look so pure to me. I wonder what their sins are. It's not my business. You know, I don't want you to know mine either. But, you know, I struggle. It seems that everybody does. And yet, no matter what our areas of weakness are, we have this deliverance from God that is shown to us again and again and again every day. As Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, His grace is new every morning. And we, you know, how do we know that? And it's a supernatural thing. The Spirit in us bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The commands in the Bible are as holy and pure as heaven itself. And no group of people trying to make up a religion for others to follow would have ever written anything like this. It stands alone, and it reveals its power. It's God Himself speaking to us today, now. No matter where we're at, we're in the throes of sin, we open up the Bible and learn. It's not the best way to learn, but you can be led. It's better than keeping it closed, that's for sure, no matter what state of mind that you're in. The Word of God is always speaking. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, it's a big, long psalm. Go to verse 129. Psalm 119 is an acrostic. Each group, like if I'm looking at it here in my Bible, each grouping is several stanzas long, and each one is headed by a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and the first word in that section starts with that letter. It's beautifully put together. Look at 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. Natsar, the Hebrew word here, means keeps them. Observes them means keeps them. So he's not just saying that he looks at them. He's saying that he looks at them and he keeps them. The testimonies are wonderful. Right? And so here we see this writer who's looking intently at the testimonies of God. There's several verses in this very psalm that would show the writer analyzing the Word of God and analyzing its value and its integrity. But here, he's observing them and keeping them. And so, you know, if we become just analysts of the Word of God and not doers of the Word of God, not looking at the Word as God speaking to me, which puts me on the hook for doing what it says. If I'm looking at my Creator as a humble created one in His image, and He speaks to me, you know, I'm listening by faith. I'm accountable for that. And so we say thank God for the grace of God, and therefore we go. But we must enter into this continual conversation that God is happening, that is always God is having. We look upon God as He reveals Himself in His Word, because we know when I just read Psalm 119, or you could read a much bigger chunk of it, or read the whole thing. This is not me reading something that was written 3,000 years ago. This is God speaking to me now. He's reaching out to me. He's touching my soul. He's saying, "Look into my eyes." And when we do that, as I said earlier, we've only just begun, because then now what God wants us to do is repeat back to Him. In other words, enter into conversation with Him. And it really is a lot like that. You know, there's a lot as Christians, there's a lot for us to do. There's a lot of works to do. There's service. But I could do all those works, you know, not filled with the Spirit, I could do all of those works with the intent of, say I'm one who does works and service in the church because I want people to recognize me. I want people to see me. Or, you know, I feel guilty about something, I'm doing it that way. And when the focus is on me, this conversation is with myself. So I've taken God out of the loop. I've left that conversation completely. I know of that conversation, and now I start really conversing with myself. And that's when, no matter what you do, you're doing pretty much nothing. Because it's just based on you. And what are we? Nothing. Exactly right. God is, that's another place that the Word of God shows its power when it describes the human race. Without God, we're nothing. So what we have to do, so this Christian life can be looked at as being a part of this conversation with God. So, you know, when we worship Him, we pray to Him, we sing to Him, we apply His Word, we're repeating back to Him what He has in fact said to us. This is truth. God said this is truth. I said, yes, I repeat back. And to others, as I reveal it to others. I'm involved in this ongoing conversation. Now, God's Word is incredibly powerful. Go to Psalm 33. Look at Psalm 33, verse 6. The Word of God made the universe. God spoke, and it was. And the universe is enormous, so much bigger than we could ever imagine. Psalm 33, verse 6, God writes, David's Psalm, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. And that is umpteen gajillion pounds of matter and whatever, watts of, that's energy. Energy is measured in joules or, you know, whatever unit of energy you want to choose. There's so much energy and mass in this universe that we can't comprehend it. And God just spoke a word. And God also says in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. Therefore, you know, what's the most powerful thing in the universe? Well, you take a step back and say, well, what was it that created the whole universe? And it was God's voice. That is the most powerful thing by far in the universe. And in fact, it would tell us, because all matter and energy is here, it's inherent in the universe itself, is that the Word of God is the only power, because it made everything. So now we make a distinction there. This is the written word. When God spoke, it's not technically the written word, but this is, as Paul writes, as John writes, this is the Word of God that is before the foundation of the world. This, the Word was God, John 1:1 famously, and God, the Word of God, all Scripture is God-breathed. And so this breath of God, a portion of it is here, but it, in a written word, it's coming from the same source. And that's what we must marvel at. God breathed this word to prophets, to men, to writers. And it's been preserved. And the Word of God is so wonderful that the greatest believer on the earth at the time would have to admit, it was too wonderful for me, I did not know it. So wonderful is God's Word that even the best of us will fail to comprehend it at times. And that's okay. Because what's going to happen is God is going to faithfully keep instructing us. And hence lies our humility. If we're not humble before the Word of God, if we want to add to the Word of God, we want the Word of God to tell us what we expect it to. So a lot of people do that. And you will miss it. Just be humble before the Word of God. And say, I was humble before the Word of God, and I thought I knew what it meant, and I found out later on I was wrong. You know, the only thing wrong with that is if you don't correct yourself. Because all of us do it. And so if some teachers of ours that have been in the past, have they been all 100% accurate? No. Nobody is. But the humble teacher will say, you know, I got this wrong before, and I'm going to make it right. And if you want to look lesser on me for that, then, you know, shame on you, because, you know, you're not 100% accurate at everything. So Job 42:3, this is at the end of the book of Job where God finally speaks to Job directly. Job says, therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And God says, right, Job, right you are. But God didn't say, well, Job, I'm glad you admitted that, but you're a big jerk and I'm not spending any more time with you. No, he blessed Job more. Job lived many more years. And from this experience that is written in this book, this life-changing experience by far, he would grow more. We don't know. It's not told to us. But, you know, we all get it wrong at times. Man, this is God's word that made the universe. We're finite creatures trying to look, we're looking into the face of an infinite, almighty, transcendent God. And God said to Moses, I mean, I started this on Sunday, and that's where I realized where I got lost. I said on Sunday, I started a tangent, and I was like, shoot, I hate when that happens. It's 10 minutes later, and I'm like, what did I say this for? And God said to Moses, you see my face? No one can see my face and live. So how do we see the face of God? Because we're told that we do. We died. We died when Christ died. We were crucified with Christ. So, yeah, we saw the face of God and died. But we're resurrected. We've been made alive with Christ. Romans 6. Beautiful chapter. So, as God said to Israel, and we all know Israel's big problem, listen to my voice, he said, over and over and over. Now, for us, what does it mean to listen to his voice? It's the study of his word, and it's not only that. It's us striving to live that word, which is us, it's us repeating back to God in action, in deed, and in thought, the way that we, our whole person, which is how we should worship God, is we're revealing it back to him. So, you know, like a teacher teaching a young child. This is how, you know, how do you write your numbers, right? You hold the child's hand and you teach them. What are you expecting them to do? Just regurgitate it back to you. Repeat it back to me. What did you learn? But then to, you know, to incorporate it into themselves as they grow. You know, and I saw this Larry Arnett, he's the president of Hillsdale College. He's just sent out an email because the New York Times wrote a scathing editorial on the charter schools that Hillsdale sponsors throughout the country. These magnificent charter schools. Chris and I looked into how to start one up in our own community, and it's a bunch of work. But anyway, of course, this liberal media outlet attacked this. And Larry Arnn's response was that, you know, the reason why that elites or whoever they are writing these stupid things, that they attack us, why? And he didn't really say this, but I'm saying this. They don't love the children. Because if you loved the children in your community and your own, one of the best things you can give them is education. To teach them the truth. Right? You teach them. That's why parents are responsible for this. God says this in his law. When you leave the house, when you go in, teach your children my word. When you're going along the way, teach them my law. It's in Deuteronomy 6. And Larry Arnn wrote this great article about how much they love You know, the parents are in, should be involved in it. You know, Satan doesn't want that because he doesn't want people to be educated. Even on a in a secular level, he doesn't want that. And so why does God teach us? Because he loves us. Why does he keep teaching me when I'm such a thick-headed idiot? Because he loves you. Me. I'm the thick-headed idiot. So as he said to Israel, he never stopped teaching Israel. Never. Until it was time. And even then, when they were taken into captivity, he never stopped teaching them. He gave them more prophets when they were in Babylon. Like Ezekiel was given to them. And so in Exodus 15:26, he said, give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 8:20, you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 26:17, walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and listen to his voice. The voice of God. Now, the voice of God, as I said, is speaking to us when we're striving to live his word. Right? We have to stay in communication. And it doesn't, I would say exactly yes, prayer. I'm still not doing it enough, but I found in a couple of instances lately where I was in a certain situation where I'm like, I don't know exactly how to respond at this particular moment. I took 20 seconds away by myself to just ask God, give me clarity so I don't do the wrong thing here, which I'm very good at doing. And it worked. I don't know how. But like all of a sudden, I was better. And so when you're applying God's word, when you're dealing with people, this is like every moment with every person. Today is our life. We don't have to be worried about tomorrow. So you can just take Tuesday, the 24th of May in 2022 is your life. And I've been thinking about that a lot lately, and it's a daunting thought because then I think to myself, well, have I done enough today? Like, if this is my life, you know, you don't go too crazy with it because you can make yourself crazy. Christianity is not designed to make us crazy. It's designed to make us happy. So, when we're striving to live what he is revealed to us. We look into the Word of God, we see God's face, he speaks to us, we hear him, and then when we hear, it's God demands, we know this, he demands that we speak back to him. You can't look into the face of God and hear him speak to you and just sit there like a mute and say nothing. You have to respond, because it's just, as God says, his who he is overflowing. And so how do we do that? How do we respond back? By living it, praying, conversing with him, meditation with him, and while the whole time we're doing all of them at the same time. If I'm going to respond to you in a godly way, then I've got to be in connection with him. Fellowship, if you will. But I'm consciously aware that this is the voice of God, and that's what I'm going to say to you instead of my own voice, because that's just conversation with myself. I go to Isaiah 55, where this is made very clear. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Now, there's a chunk of this. It's a very famous, famous passage. And we're going to look at it a little bit more so we get a fine context here. Isaiah 55 is around the area, I think, is it starting 55 or 56? But where the book of the servant of the Lord is closed and the book of the conquering king is opened. And it's a rough way of breaking up Isaiah, but Isaiah you can break up into three sections. You have the king, the book of the king, the book of the servant, and then the book of the conquering king, which is the servant returning to fulfill his covenants and God's will. And so look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Now, what's fascinating to me here is that Isaiah reveals to us that God's ways are as high as the heavens are from the earth. That's how much higher his ways than are of our ways. And so that would seem to me to make it like they're so much greater than us, we have a hope of seeing them. Or understand, never mind understanding them, just even seeing them. But God then says, like I send rain, I sent my word. And as rain I've sent to make crops grow, my word is going to do what I designed it to. And so this way higher way comes down to us, and God, you know, says here it's going to accomplish what I desire. Now, we could say, well, this is God's word going out through all the earth, and that's true. Is his gospel going out through all the earth, and that's true. But what I want to focus on here is his word speaking to you and to me individually. He sent it from heaven, just like he sent Jesus from heaven. And it is revealed to us to accomplish something. What God says is his desire. And so that this, you know, it's higher than the heaven is from the earth. Absolutely. This is the voice of God that created the world. And somehow God found a way to our little finite pea brain minds that we can comprehend him. Look right into his face and say, I see. And you're always going to see a friendly gaze looking back at you. To comprehend, and there's everything wrong with me. I don't deserve this. And he says, right, you are. You don't deserve it. You don't even know how bad you are. But I have made you worthy through the sacrifice of my son, the only perfect man, the only one who could truly gaze into the face of God and not die. He didn't need to die, but he died so that we could die and be resurrected again. So what do we find here? The word goes forth, it enters you, and you in return repeat it back to God. As we'll see here, through what? Through application, through prayer, through worship, which worship is a word that really pulls it all together. We're going to see that. In this doctrine we're going to study, we're going to look at worship too. Worship is the praising, and not just saying it, but truly adoring and praising God for who he is. And if you look into his face, you have to do it. Right? It's those who don't see him that don't do it. So we become part of this continual divine conversation. Right? We find that the Trinity, right? We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We find them, they crop up in the Scripture, and sometimes it looks like they're all doing the same thing, and then at other times they're doing very different things. And yet they're always in harmony with what they're doing here on earth. Jesus said, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send another helper, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to them, it's better for you that I go. Because if I don't go, you don't get the Spirit. But if I do go, you get the Spirit. It's better that I'm not with you and that you have the Spirit than you don't have the Spirit and you're with me. Which is astounding. So we, by faith, look into God's Word and therefore into God Himself. And we become participants in God's speech and God's voice. God's word goes forth into creation, it falls upon our own souls, and we see God in it. But we're not done there. We repeat this revelation back to God in faith, in application, in worship, in prayer, and we become willing participants in God speaking. Well, here's the kicker, one of the kickers, is that this language that God uses, it's English. We're speaking English. But the voice of God, the depth of revelation, what is the depth of truth, how much of it do we really know? And I would say a fraction of a fraction. Even of what God has revealed to the world through His Word and through, you know, our own walk in His Word, how much of it do we really, really know? And I'd say not that much. And I think that may be why, if you see here, you know, here's the Word of God being sent forth to the world, and it's sent to us, and here we are staring into, we're these finite, I mean, how long have we really even known God, and how much of Him do we really know? And we're staring into His face, and it's kind of like, you know, we're at a preschool level, language-wise. We're trying to comprehend an adult who's speaking adult-like, and we're like 3, maybe, years old. And we're getting some, and we're missing a lot, but it doesn't mean we can't participate with the adult. Like, think of your children. When they were little, you know, that, which I get to enjoy all over again with Maggie, which is marvelous. But, you know, it, like, a parent kind of dummies down the language, kind of, it's just what God does with us. He gives us parables, He gives us psalms, He gives us poems, He gives us illustrations, He gives us all kinds of stuff, and He's trying to help us to understand. And then He gives us Himself, the Holy Spirit within, so that we can understand. But we're, our grasp of the divine language, we must all realize, it's probably at a preschool level at best. We got a long way to go. And that, I only say that, maybe it's more, I don't know what level, but we have to be humble students knowing that no matter how much we have learned. Look, if you're a study of the Word of God, pretty much everybody else in your life knows way less about the Bible than you do. Because there aren't many people doing it. And it's easy to get kind of arrogant about that. And we must always be humble children. So this, as Isaiah is going to reveal here, if we get into the path and get involved in this conversation of God that has come from heaven to earth, then our lives are going to be wonderful. Not the circumstances, but our souls. Happy. Joyful. Joyful. Just because we're with God. So why doesn't every person live lives of exceeding joy? So that's why I go back a stanza. I started ahead here. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. Now, Isaiah is writing to Israel here, and that's true. And you know, we might say, well, this isn't for us. Well, of course it's for us, just because it's for Israel. We're all in the same boat. I love here how it's, well, God is freely admitting here that you've already been wicked. Forsake it. Yeah? And what does He say? Come to Me, return to Me, and I will have compassion. I will abundantly pardon. And that means no guilt. If you return. So for those who are not seeking the Lord, and this is, you're seeking to look into His face, to hear that voice, have God communicate with you all day, or not just in Bible class, but all the time. And that's not pantheism. You know, some people take this too far and they say, well, God's in the tree and he's in the leaves and you just go hug the tree and you're hugging God. That's, no, not at all. This is, God's voice is everywhere. He's in you. He's all around you. And we have the opportunity to live. And so with now the specifics of the revelation of God through his word, by applying his word, we're seeking him. And that's what we're doing. It's not that God made us to do all the heavy lifting, or that God made the human race to do all the stuff that he didn't want to do. God has made it so that a life can be lived that seeks him. His face. His person. And that's why unrighteousness, wickedness, sinfulness, evil is so detrimental to our lives. It's not that we've upset God. God's already forgiven us of it all. It's not that we're trying to impress people or impress God. It's just that God has designed or allowed it so that there's a way that doesn't look at him and there's a way that does look at him. And he's given us the choice. It's more cut and dry. It's very simplified to say it that way, but in essence, it can be that simple. There's a way in which you see God's face. And the flesh doesn't want to do it. Flesh doesn't want to look at God because the flesh is darkness. And as Jesus said in John 3, the darkness doesn't like the light. Because if darkness goes into the light, it's exposed for what it is. And our flesh does not want to be exposed for what it is, even to us. And we know it's bad. All right, so now we jump to the result. So we saw, look, seek the Lord, and then his word, which he sent to the earth, will accomplish. All right, let's read it again. So shall my word, verse 11, be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Which, it, for us, is to reveal God to us. To see him, to live with him. And so, and then here comes the reward, the result, in verse 12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. In other words, God is glorified. It's a memorial to him. And yes, this is about the future of Israel, but it certainly applies to every single individual believer. That in beholding God's face, in beholding his voice, and getting involved in that conversation by worshiping him and applying this life to my life and seeking him, and as he said, forsaking the way of wickedness and unrighteous thoughts. Forsaking that. I'm not going to do that. And when we fail, and we will, forsake it. Put an end to it. Put a stop to it. And remember that God will abundantly pardon. He has abundantly pardoned through our Lord. The result of this is that you will go out with joy. Go out means really live your life. Live your life with joy and be led forth with peace. And that will be a memorial to the Lord God who did it. For you, for us. In Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane in John 17, near the end of that prayer, Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Behold his glory. How is that? That's exactly what Moses said. I want to see your glory. God said you can't. To us, God says you can because of Jesus Christ our Lord. So now what we have at salvation, what we're possessing in these very bodies, in this soul, is everything we need to behold the face of God. But it demands not just analyzing the Bible. It means looking at the Word as God speaking to you and then doing and living and responding to God appropriately, which is to get involved in this conversation that God is having with the whole world. It's sad that so many don't see it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Word. And thank you for this opportunity that we have to see you, to listen to you, and to be partners in that, to be able to, even though we fail from time to time, we can return to you who abundantly pardon, and by your grace, Father, we can go forth with you, looking at you, speaking with you, listening to you, and you in real time with us. May we grab hold of this, Father, and see the transformation of our lives that we may go out with joy. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please tell us why you had to hide.